My goodness. I'm glad you didn't miss it. Now, as we approach this, as I mentioned before, we have a new sermon series getting ready to start next Sunday. It is an unusual sermon series for me. I am normally an exegetical preacher. I like to start at the beginning of a book and I just go straight through it. But in between books, I often like to do a couple of topical sermons to, well, some people just really like topical sermons. So I try to do that just so everyone gets spoken to in one way, shape, or form. And we are going to be looking at a topical series and we're going to be in it for about 2 months. And as you already know, its dynamic is that it's going to be based on problem personalities. We will be examining all of my multiple personalities during this. But no, there's a certain thing that we have to understand. In the biblical days, when these letters were written, they were written to the men of the family, and they were written to the men, and the men would come to hear who were able to hear and understand. And as the scripture says, then you will go home and instruct your families on these things. There was a certain expectation of maturity, of community understanding that existed within the people of God. Here in America, you might understand that today there seems to be many varying degrees of maturity and immaturity everywhere. Everybody has a different perspective on what life should look like, how you should act in life. As we approach these topics of these difficult personality types, but not just to say, look at these people and how horrible they are. We might do a little of that, but no, that's not the main purpose. It's to understand that if you are in one of those situations, how God wants to work through you within that situation, and how you can also minister to those people that conduct themselves in a way that is difficult on many levels. So we're going to be looking at everything from sadism to narcissism to a whole bunch of stuff. We're also going to be looking for 2 weeks at the book Boundaries and another book called Safe People, both of which are written by the Christian authors Cloud and Townsend. Boundaries is perhaps the best Christian psychology type of book that has ever been written. So if you've never encountered it, please feel free. It is a good book. You all know me, I'm not a big believer in self-help, I'm a big believer in God-help, and that book is definitely about how God wants to move through you. So we have to understand something. As we come into this, all of us have our broken parts, all of us have our broken elements. But what we all need to try to do is not fan a fire under those things. As you hear things, instead of saying, well, that sounds just like my husband, or that sounds just like my kid, that sounds just, sometimes what you want to hear is, ooh, that might sound a little bit like me. Maybe there's something that the Lord wants me to work on in my life. And then we'll have the biblical support for these ideas. So it's going to be an unusual sermon series, but I do want to invite you to please come on out. And if I happen to see that you've brought specific visitors with you next week, I'll know why. He says in love. But for now, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 to 24. We often rush past the last few verses of all of Paul's books. And when I say we, I mean all of us. Why is that? Well, Paul's books, they normally have a flow and a form to them. You'll deal with theology. You'll deal with some eschatology here and there. You'll deal with lifting people up. There's all kinds of things that Paul's letters have a certain form to them. But then when you get to the end, lots of times we gloss over it because it sounds in so many ways like it's the spiritual fine print. He's just saying goodbye, take care, so let's get on to the next book and let's learn some more major theology. But something that you and I are going to find out now is that in Scripture, nothing is filler. Amen? Every single word is valuable. And now I'm going to share these words. Now, so that you also may know about my circumstances, as to what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Ephesians does not end with commands, it does not end with warnings, but it ends with something else, which is something for us to look forward to next Sunday and for the next 7 weeks after that. It ends with people, relationships, peace, and grace. And I don't know about you, but I think a lot more relationships could use a lot more peace and grace. Amen? Now, Paul has just finished describing spiritual warfare to us. We just got through the armor of God, and I hope you had a good time as we did that. I certainly did. I found it wonderful for my own self. But he's just finished describing spiritual warfare, and now he shows us how believers actually stand. You might recall that before the armor of God, he said, do all you can do to stand firm. And when you've done all that you can do to stand firm all the more so. For the Christian, there is never the option of laying down in defeat. Do you catch that? You stand. You stand firm. You stand firm all the more so. And when you can't stand firm anymore, keep on standing, because that is where God comes in. So sometimes, brothers and sisters, when we are at our most difficult places in life, that is where God has the most opportunity to step into our lives and provide a major deliverance for us. So if you're going through a tough time right now, praise God for it. It will pass. But the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. God uses faithful messengers. He says, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. Well, who is Tychicus? If not for this conclusion, we would have no clue and no understanding. But in this small passage, just these couple of sentences dedicated to him, we learn a lot about him. In the first century, letters didn't normally explain themselves. There were no footnotes. There were no study Bibles. There were no email follow-ups. The messenger mattered. And these messengers, Tychicus wasn't just a delivery man. He was a trusted interpreter of Paul's heart and intent toward them. Paul calls him two phrases here. He calls him a beloved brother, and he calls him a faithful minister. Now that beloved brother, I should ask Gary if he remembers what that is in Greek. Oh, that's plural, adelphos. good job, though. Beloved would be agapetos, and brother would be adelphos. Agapetos, adelphos. And it's using familial language to describe him. This Tychicus is not his family, but he mentions him in the same kind of tone and context that you would refer to your favorite family member in. I am sending you Tychicus. With my warmest regards, he is my right-hand man. I just love him like a brother. And he's coming to you because he's going to tell you the intent of my heart. And I know I can trust him to pass on to you exactly what I think and feel about you and all of its glory and all of its joy. And then he calls him a faithful minister. Now, I looked that up. I was like, oh, well, which minister is he talking about here? Is he talking about like doulos, which means slave or servant? There's a number of words you can use for minister. But interestingly enough, it's the word diakonos, which means deacon. But he's not called a deacon. Our translations render it as faithful minister, not as deacon. Well, what does diakonos mean, the word deacon? Sometimes deacons, you know, in some churches, not like our good brother Phil, but every now and then you can be in churches, and maybe some of you have been there, where the deacons can be a little bit, I don't know, noses in the air a little bit, a little hoity-toity, you know, kind of thing, but not our guy. Our guy's great. But diakonos means, it's a compound word. Dia means through, and konos means dust. And I know I've shared this with some of you before. This was one of the words that was used to describe a waiter in a restaurant in the first century. Because waiters were often barefoot, and they would walk through the dust serving the tables. Well, we know that for a deacon, one of the jobs of a deacon in the Baptist church is serving the table, meaning the Lord's Supper and such. And so the idea was that it's not a title that makes him say, ha-ha, I am a deacon. But it's a title of humility that says, I am a servant. And so in context, they didn't translate this as saying, my deacon is coming to see you, but he's saying, my faithful, humble servant is coming. My beloved brother, who is a faithful, humble servant of the Lord. He walks through the dust. He serves the people. I am sending you this man. And so in these moments, we start to learn a number of things about Tychicus. Even though he doesn't have a book of his own, we start to understand what kind of a guy he is and what kind of a person we ought to consider ourselves called to be. Now, in other words, this faithful minister means doulos in action. Doulos meaning slave or servant. They called him diakonos. They called him a deacon. But the intent is he's faithful, he's humble, he is a servant in action. In Roman culture, messengers were often slaves or low-status couriers. But in the church, faithfulness elevates a man beyond social rank. So this humble word, like diaconus, can be attributed to a man. And even though it was a lowly term, when you mention it in Christian circles, it actually elevated their status, because humility for the man of God is a good thing. Amen? We don't want to call them, oh, here's our general. You know, here's our El Presidente or anything like that. You have to remember that even the word Christian, y'all know what Christian means, right? Remember where we were first called it and what it meant? It was an insult. It meant little Christ. And what they were saying was, oh, look at all these little Jesuses running around doing their good deeds. But we Christians, as we're running around doing our good deeds, we're like, I kind of like that. Yeah, let's be Christians. Let's be little Jesuses going about serving him with all that we are. The insults that the world wanted to heap on us became our moments of elevation. Yes, let me serve the Lord in humility and gladness. And this is who Paul is sending. This matters because why? Well, he says to encourage your hearts that you may know how I am. Hearts, from the word cardia. Just thought I'd throw that out there. You probably already knew that. But why does this matter? To encourage your hearts that you may know how I am. Well, they were wondering about Paul. Paul was in prison. And when a minister of the Lord goes to prison, it can cause those who love him and know him to be troubled. It can also cause those that don't know him very well and don't love him very much to start accusing. And you can start getting all kinds of rumors built up. Paul needed the right man to go and fit the bill. This matters because Paul is in prison. Chains could have shaken their faith, but instead of hiding his suffering, Paul interprets it through hope. He's going to come to you, and he's going to tell you how I'm doing. I'm doing fine. Yeah, I'm in chains, but all is good. Application for us Baptists, for us truth-laden, plain-spoken people. God still speaks, and he still strengthens church through faithful, ordinary servants like you and me. This is what God wants to use. He wants to use us ordinary folk, people who show up, tell the truth, and encourage hearts. Not everyone preaches, but everyone can be faithful. Amen? Every one of us can be a diligent Tychicus in the Lord, having hearts of gladness, hearts of joy, hearts overflowing, yet at the same time humble, but being little Christs in this world, serving wherever we go, yea, though we walk through the dust of the earth, doing so happily and humbly, because he is God and we are not. Amen. The gospel produces peace, not panic. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, peace in a Roman world, this is an interesting thing, because peace was actually a political term in this day and age. And this word for peace is the Greek word Irene. Have you ever known anybody that has the name Irene? I have, and I've known like two or three in my whole life, and at least two of them have said to me, I hate my name. It sounds so rare. But the name Irene is actually from the Greek word for peace, Irene. They were named after the biblical concept that's being established here. The Roman peace that existed from the Latin, the Pax Romana, was peace under a sword. It was the most peaceful time in history, the first time people could ever travel from one city to the next without fear of robbers, because there were Roman guards everywhere. Romans liked the peace, because when there's peace, you can make taxes. So you be at peace. Or the soldiers are coming to enforce the peace. This peace, this Irene, though it was a political term under the Roman Empire, through dominance, peace enforced by the sword, Paul offers us a peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace rooted in reconciliation, not control. For my Wednesday night group, they knew the other night we just looked at the word atonement. I bet a bunch of you have heard that word before, atonement, right? And I got to say something to you. I've been a pastor for a lot of years now, and I'm a guy that really takes my studies very serious. And I found out something. I was missing the ball on what atonement meant on quite a number of occasions in my life. I understood a big part of it, but I understood the part that was attributed to it later. Atonement is one of those few words that you're ever going to run into that does not have its roots in either Greek or Latin. It was invented in the year 1520, and it's a completely English word. We tried to make up a word that would explain what our relationship with God was like. But I've always learned it in the judicial sense, that if you were to try to break the word down into its part, you would think it would mean a-tone-ment. Because every time that I'd ever heard the word used, it was because there was something I had to atone for. But that's not the real breakdown of the word. The original breakdown, which was made to help us understand our relationship with God, was at-one-ment, at-one-ment with God. And brothers and sisters, is this not our goal? To be at one with God, that just like He has touched our souls, to have our hearts, our minds, our feelings, all that we are, just rapidly conformed over to the pattern and likeness of His image and His will, to be at one with the Lord God Almighty. He made the atonement so that we could be at one-ment with Him. And that is so beautiful, brothers and sisters, that God has offered us this real peace, this real belonging. Because ever since Adam and Eve got kicked out the garden, there has been a separation between God and man. Amen? Christ came to bridge that chasm, to make us at one with Him again, at one-ment. This peace is paired also with this word love. And what love do they use here? The best one, agape. Self-giving, covenantal love. And He also paired it with faith, which comes from the Greek word pistis. Trust, loyalty, allegiance. Notice the order. Peace, love, faith. Through Christ, we can have peace with God, and through our peace with God, love and faith can abound. If Christ had never reconciled us, never made peace, never offered an atonement so that we could have at-one-ment with God, true love and true faith would be something we could never capture. Brothers and sisters, your love and your faith walk with Jesus Christ, if it's important to you, can I please get a loud amen? And do you understand that the only way that you can have this love and this faith is through the working of peace and atonement that Christ has offered up on your behalf? If you believe that, can I get an amen? Amen. Then, brothers and sisters, we need through our lives to live this at-one-ment in front of this world so that they can have this love and they can have this faith. Because if you really have the love of God in your life and you have a strong faith walk with Him, you don't want anyone denied of what you had. You don't want anyone to go through life and certainly not go through eternity without knowing the love of Jesus Christ. This isn't just an emotional peace we're talking about here, though. It's a relational peace. This peace has been brought back that had been missing since almost the beginning of time. Peace with God that flows into peace amongst God's family. Amen. Yeah. Grace is the atmosphere of the Christian life. An atmosphere of grace is what we need. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Love incorruptible is such an unusual phrase. The Greek phrase here is striking, and it comes from a Greek word that's kind of hard to pronounce, to tell you the truth. En-eftharsia. In, it literally means in incorruptibility. We want you to be in incorruptibility. That you exist in a place with God. Your soul exists in a place with God where it is untouchable by our enemy, and it will forever be held safe in God's hands. But now the rest of what we are needs to be conformed to the reality that our souls now enjoy, to live in incorruption. This word was often used in the first century for things that do not decay, things untouched by death, eternal realities. Brothers and sisters, Paul isn't saying here, although I am, Paul isn't saying love Jesus perfectly. He's saying love Jesus with a love that belongs to the eternal realm, not this worldly realm. The love that exists in this world is tainted. And this is something we have to understand. Love is the highest of all human emotions, right? I mean, there is nothing better than love. But sometimes on earth, isn't love often misdirected, misunderstood? Isn't it corrupted sometimes? Doesn't it just wither and die like everything else in this world? Sadly, it does. But with Christ, we get a taste of that incorruptible love. And that is the love that is for you and I to exist in, brothers and sisters. Not convenience-based love, not cultural love, not temporary enthusiasm for another person, but genuine love. The same kind of love that compelled Christ to go to the cross is the same kind of love that would make us say, "Let me take his place on the cross." Or let me go so my brother or my sister doesn't have to. It's that self-sacrificial love. It's a love that is anchored in what cannot rot, fade, or be stolen. Grace be with all who love him, says the scripture. And this grace is the Greek word charis. One of my favorite words that I first learned in the Greek language, and it took it right out of context of one of the passages of scripture that Paul wrote, charis oumen, grace to you. Grace isn't just how we are saved, but it's also how we remain. For you are saved by grace, amen, through faith, and now we also live in grace. Our hearts must become buffeted by grace. Our brains must become buffered by grace. We need to be a people that who have received grace, live in grace, and share grace. Brothers and sisters, I'm sure that you have never done this, but have you ever known someone who held on to a grudge? I'm glad we're not like those people, right? It's not just through grace that we are saved, but it's through grace we remain, through grace we abide, through grace we love, through grace we minister. These words at the end, they're not filler, brothers and sisters. This is Paul saying, now that you understand, now that you're clothed in Christ, now since back in chapter 3 when I offered up a prayer on all of your behalf so that now we could come to these understandings of husband and wives and children and everything else and get clothed in the full armor of God, now we're coming out and we're saying, now that's how you were dressed. Now as you step out, well-dressed in the Lord, step out rightly in the Lord. Make sure that what is underneath the clothing the Lord has provided reflects the outfit itself. He ends with grace. Paul doesn't end with, try harder. You all know me. I don't like the phrase try harder. And whenever I hear people use it, I like to say, try softer. He doesn't end with try harder. He doesn't end with, now go be more disciplined. He doesn't end with, don't mess this up. He ends with grace. Because only grace sustains incorruptible love. Even in this world, if there is somebody that you love more than yourself, I would imagine there's probably been a couple of days where they still weren't your favorite person on the face of this earth. Days where you were challenged, days where you were strained. Love without grace is going to be a hollow love. Love ought to call us forward to grace, and grace ought to prop up our love. Because only grace sustains incorruptible love. If your love for Christ feels worn, strained, or tired, Paul doesn't say, manufacture more love. He says, receive more grace. In conclusion, how this letter ends is how the church endures. Paul ends Ephesians with a faithful servant, encouraged hearts, peace rooted in God, love strengthened by faith, and grace covering everything. This is how believers stand firm in spiritual warfare, not by bravado, but by grace-soaked endurance. Now, I know I just said not by bravado, but I'm going to brag here for one moment, so please forgive me. In my younger days, and I was called to reflect on this a little bit last night, I used to love to fight. When I was at Cal Baptist, I even hosted a tournament. Gary even competed in it. Believe it or not. You fought Dale, I remember. Yeah. But I was reminded last night of the old days and the things and all that were part of it. We used to have this thing that happened a lot. People would come into our school, and you walk in the door like, you know, walking in like, I mean business. And it used to be funny because I had this one girl who was like here, just one of the toughest things you ever saw. And some guy would walk in my size and be like, yeah, here, I want to do a match with you. I want to do this. I'd be like, fight her first. And she'd have him crumpled up in a corner, choking him out. And these big guys, like, you know, like literally whimpering. We used to also get people coming all the time. Well, yeah, I'm a former Green Beret, or I'm a former Navy SEAL, and I'm all these things. You never know if they're true. You don't check their ID when you come in. But the thing that was is that from age 18 to when I closed my school, anybody that ever came in and said that they were a Green Beret or they were this or they were that, I never lost a single match in my entire career to one of those. So I don't know if they were real or not. But I know this, bravado leads to falls. Pride precedeth the fall, brothers and sisters. And when you've got somebody that likes to run their chops so much, you can almost always bet they're not what they're saying they are, because people that are those things, they don't need to talk about it. They'll just say, wait till we're on the mat. That's where we'll do the talking. Some will come in, well, I've got like 17 10th degree black belts and all kinds of different things. Well, we'll see what rank we are when we're on the mat. It's much the same way for Christians, though. We are not called to spiritual bravado in Jesus Christ our Lord. We are called to compassionate grace. We are called to a contentment in Christ. We are called to leave it all on the mat when it's time. We are called that when life says get out on the mat and fight this battle, that when you walk off the mat, that battleground should look like it was bathed in love, bathed in grace, bathed in compassion, bathed in mercy. It ought to look like a little Christ was there and they did good work. Brothers and sisters, when we find ourselves desirous to be less than a living example, a living representation of Jesus Christ, then there's one thing that's right about that sentence. You are a little less at that moment than you ought to be. Step up to the plate in Jesus Christ. Live your life for Him. Live it in all humility, because as Galatians 2:20 says, it is now no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I don't live it for me, but I live it for Him who laid His life down for me. Jesus Christ laid His life down for us. We now live for Him. We don't live so that Bob can look puffed up or stick his chest out or have a certain degree of bravado about Him. We live these lives that we've been given to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died so that all men and women could be set free. Brothers and sisters, does it excite you to have the opportunity to live humbly before your God, yet mighty in spirit and mighty in ministry? If so, can I get an amen? Amen. Let's be nothing less. This is how we stand firm in spiritual warfare, not by bravado, but by grace-soaked endurance. And notice this, Paul writes from prison, but the letter ends with freedom. Because Paul is showing us right here that iron bars and stone walls do not a prison make. The limitations that have been set upon your life, they matter not. You can live in freedom wherever you are. You can live in peace wherever you are. You can be a powerful minister wherever you are. And you have to understand that Paul is dealing here, as he's just given us the statement about the clothing of the Roman guard. It was not any ordinary guard that was watching over Paul. It was the Praetorian Guard, the finest of the finest of all the guards, Caesar's own guards. But later on, we find out that Paul actually led some of the Praetorian Guard to the Lord. I'm behind these bars. I got these rock walls all around me. There's no one I can minister to. Oh, wait, Mr. Centurion, can you come over here? I want to tell you about Jesus. Because chains cannot bind grace, and death cannot corrupt love. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord, it is you that we live for, you and you alone. Lord, in this world we will have troubles. You did not hold that back from us. In this world we will be challenged. It's not just a truism, it is our reality. We face our challenges, and sometimes those challenges are from close to home. Sometimes they're in our workplace or our schools or our neighborhoods. We can often be challenged. Oh, but Lord God, you have told us about being in an incorruptible love. You have talked to us about having a peace relationship with you through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, and that now we can have an at-one-ment with you, O Lord our God. What a beautiful reality this is. But you have asked us to cover it all and to bathe it all in grace. Lord God, your spilt blood is you raining your grace down upon us, bringing us back to the Father, and we love it. But now, Lord God, help us to be Christian. Help us to go into this world and take it by surprise with the love of Jesus Christ. But dear Lord, if there's anybody here today that needs to make a decision, let them come. In your Son's name, amen. Will you please rise, brothers and sisters?